For our scripture reading on this day in which we remember that Christ is risen indeed, we turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. And we will read the first 24 verses. Luke 24, starting at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Thus far, God's word. This morning, we hope to listen to the verses 13 through 24, the beginning of the account of the Lord Jesus' dealings with the two on the way to Emmaus. And the Lord willing, this afternoon, we will continue the account. Dear congregation, if I told you that this morning it was sunny, you would look out the window and you say, it's not sunny, it's cold, it's gray. But the sun is shining. Right? Above the clouds. The sun is shining brightly. And that's what matters. It could be a cloudy day, it could be no clouds, but the important thing is that the sun is there and the sun is shining. So it also is with Christ. The important thing is that Christ has risen, and that Christ lives, and that the light of the gospel shines, and the light of life is there in Christ. But we want the clouds to be gone. We want to enjoy the sun. Is that how it is with Christ as well? You want the clouds to be gone. And you want to enjoy that light of life. That's what it's about. And that's what Christ lives in order to do. Scatter the clouds and shine with the light of life. That's what he did. Here in this account, in his dealings with these two men, or two people on the way to Emmaus. For them it was a cloudy day. But the sun had risen, and it would on that day break through the clouds, and they would rejoice. I don't know how you've come to church this morning, whether it's in the sunshine of the favor of the light of life that comes from Christ, or whether that's something you miss, or whether that's something you hardly think of, but you're here so that you'd hear of him. Him who lives. Let us listen prayerfully to the risen Savior seeking two straying sheep. The risen Savior seeking two straying sheep. First, on the day he arose. Secondly, in the way to Emmaus. And third, as a tender shepherd. The risen Savior seeking two straying sheep. On the day he arose, on the way to Emmaus, as a tender shepherd. Our text in verse 13 begins with that word, behold. Whenever you read that word, behold, in Scripture, it's like an exclamation mark at the beginning of a sentence. Behold means, look, here is something special. What is special? See two people walking. Is that so special? There's lots of people that walk along the road. Is that something we have to look at? Two people walking out of Jerusalem. There were so many people walking in and out of Jerusalem. It was around the time of the Passover. But notice that it says, behold, two of them went that same day. What day was that? Children, you know what day that was. What day were they walking out of Jerusalem? It was the day of the Lord Jesus' resurrection. It was a day that those women had gone early to the grave in with their spices in order to rewrap the body with more spices. And they had come and they had seen the stone rolled away. And there was no body of the Lord Jesus in the sepulchre. It was a day on which those angels had appeared to them and had said, he is not here, he is risen as he said. It was a day in which that angel had come with such brightness so that the keepers of that sepulchre had fallen on their faces and fled away. On that day, when Christ arose, they walked away. If the disciples had walked away a week after Christ died, and he hadn't yet risen, then they would have had reason to be sad. Because if Christ had not risen, there would be only misery. Do you agree? If Christ did not live today, there'd only be misery in this world. Only grief, only trouble, only pain. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's what it would be if Christ hadn't risen. Then those men on the way to Emmaus would have had every reason to be sad, to be troubled, to be depressed. Because there's no Savior. There's no life. There's only death and despair. But Christ is risen. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 bursts out, and this is the echo of the message that sounded already on that day that these ones walk away in their sadness. Christ is risen. Death could not hold the Prince of Life in its grip a moment longer than Christ was pleased to remain there. He had said that he would be in the grave for 3 days, and on the morning already of that third day, the Father raised up his Son to life. And through Christ's resurrection, the Father proclaimed that he was pleased and satisfied with the payment of sin that had been offered up. Romans 4 declares he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In his resurrection, God himself was declaring that he was pleased with the work of his Son. His justice was satisfied. There was no punishment to bear anymore. He was righteous. He had to live, and had to live as a glorious, conquering king. He had to live as that great Savior to give repentance and remission of sins. Christ's resurrection proclaims that death has been conquered. You think of a death, you think of a grave, and it seems so final. We sing from one of the psalters, who can in death's dark hour escape the dismal grave with all its ruinous power? Christ arose, conquering death. Conquering physical death. Conquering spiritual death. In Ephesians 2, Paul would write, we were children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together with Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians sings, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. His resurrection is a guarantee that all God's people will rise again one day and inherit the fullness of life. His resurrection is a day of joy, a day of triumph, a day of grace, a day in which to celebrate the wonders of what God has done. We sang already, didn't we? This is a day that the Lord hath made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is what a day it is. But instead, these two men walk in sorrow. Did they not hear that news of the resurrection? That's how it can be sometimes, right? It's you haven't yet heard special news, and that's why you're still sad. They had heard it. Early that day, the woman had come to the disciples, and later it shows clearly that these two were with the other disciples. Their own words tell of how those women had come with that message, and those women had reminded them that this is what Christ himself said that he would do, and this is what the scriptures had said. They had heard it. But at the end of this day, when the angels sing for joy, and when John believes, and when Mary Magdalene is full of amazed wonder that Christ lives to seek her out, these two walk in their sadness. Isn't that such a contrast? So out of place. Have you come to see how much reason there is to sing? Come. Let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied, we sing. Because Christ has risen from the dead as a Prince of Life to give life to those who are dead, to take guilt away, to give an everlasting righteousness. Have you heard that message? Of his resurrection in such a way that it has filled your heart with hope in him? A hope incomparable to any other source of hope. Blessed you are if you've come to feel and how wrong it and out of place it is to say we had hoped on the day of full salvation, the day that continues to the end of time. Blessed you are if this is indeed a day of salvation to you. A day of life, a day of pardon, a day of peace. Because you've learned to sing, the chords of death held me in deep despair. I turned to God in my distress in prayer. Jehovah heard, I pledge him my devotion. Lo, I shall live and walk before his face. He's dried all my tears, secured my feet from falling. Blessed you are. This is a day of life. When you see Christ as a risen Lord, as a living Savior, then you want to call out to all those who walk in sadness. There is that light. That light of Christ has dawned and it shines. And at the same time, you may recognize yourself in those who are sad because they miss the Lord. You know that pain and sadness. You still find you cannot always rejoice in this risen Savior. You don't always experience the light shining upon you. You have cloudy days. Also in your soul. And sometimes that light is a memory of the past, of how it shined in the past, and it's not there in the present. You know that Christ hasn't changed as a Son of Righteousness, but you so change. You may understand these men on the way to Emmaus, even while you know it's so out of place. There may also be others among us who say, if I only I could rejoice in that life-giving grace of the risen Savior. But you can't. And you come to God's house, and the gospel is proclaimed, And there's always that but afterwards. That but that comes like a big cloud, and it keeps you from the light of life of Christ. The text shows that there may be those who on the very day of full salvation go their way without hope. It's a day of light, and yet they're in darkness. Why? Let's look more closely at these two straying sheep in the way to Emmaus, our second point. We don't know many details about these two men. We know that one's name is Cleopas, and the other's name is not recorded. Was it a other disciple who happened to live in that area? Was it the wife of Cleophas? Some have said that. We don't know. We're not told. But one thing we are told about these two, and that is really all that matters. They were two, it says, of them, of the disciples, two of that larger circle of disciples who followed the Lord Jesus. They are ones who had been with them, the other disciples, in that room. But in this afternoon, they decided to leave all the others. Again, we don't know exactly why they left or what made them go to Emmaus, a town of 70 furlongs, it says, or around 7 miles away. We're not told. But given their condition of sadness and discouragement, it may well be that they wanted to get away from all that talk that they found so confusing. Some say they saw the Lord Jesus, and others didn't. And some said they saw angels, and others didn't believe them. And it only made them more and more confused. And it could well be that they then wanted to leave it all behind. Sometimes when you are spiritually distressed, then you can find being with other people such a burden. You need to be away, you need to be alone. Sometimes it can be good to be alone. Sometimes we need to be alone. But there's a danger. A danger that instead of being where the Lord reveals himself and where instruction is to be received, we go alone with our own confused thoughts and talk with those who are as confused as we are. That's the case here. They leave Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus arose and where the Lord Jesus was showing himself to different people and where that message was coming of what the Lord Jesus was doing that day. They leave that place where he was showing himself and they walk away to be alone with their own confusion. That's a danger. It's not indifference that makes them leave. They're not like people who, when God's people are talking about the Lord and talking about their need and talking about the Lord's work, then they kind of wander away because they don't like hearing that talk. That can also be. They're not ones who would rather just talk about earthly things and about their farm and about their business and about their children and about... No, because it says in verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. Why? Because deep down they can do without the Savior. He was their hope, and without him they had no hope. He was their life, and without him they had no life. Their love to him showed they were indeed true disciples, and he had begun a good work in them. They couldn't just shrug their shoulders and say, well, I guess it was all a mistake when we thought that he was the Savior and we'll have to just go on. No. They couldn't do without him, even though they couldn't believe he was alive. What a confused mixture. It's how it can be in a heart. Maybe your heart. So confused. On the one hand, you can't do without him, and on the other hand, you don't dare believe that he lives for you. There's that confusion. Confusion isn't easy. But I would rather see a person that's confused in that way than a person who is never bothered, where everything is so cold and calculated, and they know everything, and they don't need to think about anything. For all that is lacking in these two, they have something that's not present by nature. The Pharisees were not sad. The Pharisees wanted him to be still dead, because there was no bond with this Christ. They wanted to live without him. Many of the people who cried out, "Crucify him," some days before didn't think much more of this Jesus of Nazareth. And when they maybe heard this report that the disciples had stolen the body and taken it away, they may have shrugged their shoulders and thought, "That's interesting news for the day," and a few days later they forget all about it. But these two straying sheep couldn't stop thinking of what had all happened, because their whole lives were bound up with this Christ. Maybe some of us look down on those who are in confusion or in spiritual confusion. You don't understand them. Could it be because you don't know what it is to miss Christ? Because you've never sought Christ. You're able to live on day by day, in the day of grace, with everything else so occupying your tongue and your heart, and not the things of Christ. You dare leave church week after week after week, without the things of Christ filling your heart. It's a most dangerous condition. And you're in an even worse condition than these two. What reason to cry out to him if that's your condition? These men have the things concerning Christ churning around in their hearts. And they talk about it. The word that's used here for talk is an intense one, which is used for a conversation of like-minded people. Verse 17 indicates they had communications one to another. And there the sense is of them throwing words back and forth. Verse 15 adds, they communed together and reasoned. Reasoned means they were questioning and trying to understand and trying to figure out, trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, but they are never fitting. They're reasoning together and they're throwing these questions back and forth towards each other, and they're not fitting. What's the problem? Why do they have so many questions and not answers? Why today can someone live in the day of full salvation and the Sun of Righteousness is shining? They're in the dark, discouraged, confused. You see what their focus is? All these things they saw happening, but we don't read them pointing each other to the Word of God, pointing each other to what the Lord Jesus had said. They speak to each other and they ask each other. And as long as we keep talking together, But what we think and what we feel and what we've seen and what we've... It remains so confused. They need the word. And that's what we'll come to this afternoon, the Lord willing. But this is something for you to begin to think of. If you're downcast and if you're confused on the day of the resurrection of Christ, do you not see what one of your problems can be? Your own thoughts churn around in your mind and lead you to forget what God has said. And you can live as if your own thoughts and your own feelings are truer than the word of God. Or you can spend all your time trying to reason everything out and fit everything together in your own darkened mind, and it never fits because you're forgetting the word of God to lay it all before this risen Lord. How will it change? How did it change here? Why will light break through in the midst of darkness? And why will clarity come in the midst of all the confusion? It's because the Son of Righteousness has risen. And he is the one who, as a sun, will banish the clouds, and he will shine with his light. He does so here. He comes to them. That's so beautiful. Christ lives to come to sinners in their confusion. He doesn't, reverently speaking, sit back and wait for us to figure everything out, and once we know everything, then he sees those two straying sheep going off away in their confusion, and he goes out after them, and he walks alongside them. He drew near, verse 15, and went with them. He's the great shepherd. And he lives today. Have you forgotten that? He lives to seek you out, to teach you in all your confusion. Someone who's in the midst of the clouds and the fog may think, if only the Lord Jesus would come, all would be well. Could it be that he is coming? Could it be that the risen Lord even now is coming and is so close? You say, I don't see him. Did these disciples see him? No. They did not see him. They did not recognize him. They did not even realize he was with them, but he was coming to them. His coming close to them was not dependent on them realizing it. The Lord can be very coming close to you even while you don't see him, even while you think he's far away. He comes in his word. He comes in the preaching of the word. You think, oh, it's just a minister standing there in front of people. But is it not Christ himself who comes so near through the preaching to speak in the midst of your confusion? When you open the word of God and you may think, oh, it is just a book. It's a voice of Christ coming so near to speak in your confusion. The text says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were being held. Children have had that happen to them. Someone put a hand over your eyes, and when that hand is over your eyes, you can't see anything. And that's how it was like with these two men who were walking. It's like a hand was over their eyes. They could see the road, they could see the trees, they could see, but when they looked at that one who was walking alongside them, they did not see who he was. What held their eyes? What was that hand over their eyes? Was it unbelief? Was it Satan? Unbelief can blind our eyes, and Satan can blind our eyes. But I believe it was God himself who held their eyes and kept them from recognizing that the Lord Jesus was there. It's a powerful verb that is used here for a powerful action of God himself. Maybe you don't understand. You say, does God cover the eyes of people so that they do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it our unbelief? Isn't it Satan? Isn't it? Doesn't Christ delight to reveal himself and show himself? Isn't the fault always us? The fault of unbelief is always our own. Always. But here in this condition, it's divine wisdom and grace that moves him to keep these two men from seeing the Lord Jesus at this time. Because if in their sadness they had immediately recognized that this was the Lord Jesus walking with them, then they would have been so thankful that he was there and that he was alive, but they still would not have understood why he needed to die and why he needed to rise and what he would do. And then when their ways would part again, they would be sad again. It was divine wisdom that kept their eyes closed for the Lord Jesus at this point, even while he was beginning to open their ears to hear the message of Scripture about Christ. And before he would open their ears to hear that message about Christ, he would draw out of their mouths what the condition of their heart was. The Lord has different ways of leading to the knowledge of Christ, different ways of causing the clouds to go away, to know the Son of Righteousness and the life-giving light that he gives. It may be a different way from how we think it should be, or it was with another. Maybe a different way, also in terms even of timing that we think. But it's only to direct the more to him who is, as our final point is, the tender shepherd. He comes. He walks. And as he walks, he has a question. He asks them, "What are you talking about? As you walk together and are sad?" It's just a question. Clearly they are troubled. He says, "What are you talking about?" He's a true physician that draws out of his patients their condition before he applies the remedy. People may be sad or troubled or down or burdened. Here this morning there may be such people. And it can be for many different reasons. We can't lump all those people together and think they're all the same, because they're not. Each has a unique burden and source of their sadness and discouragement. For the one it can be their health, for the one it can be their family situation, for the one it can be their work, for the another it can be their spiritual condition, for another it can be the spiritual condition of loved ones. There can be so many different reasons. For another it can be depression. So many different reasons. Another one can feel so alone and lonely. The Lord asks, Why are you sad? It's an important question, isn't it? You're down. He sees it. You don't have to hide it from him. He sees it, you're down. Why? What is the reason? It's a question he asks. It's a question for ourselves to ask. O my soul, why art thou grieving? Why disquieted within me? Why? Are they good reasons? The two men, they know why. It's also very clear to them, so clear they're amazed that this man would even have to ask, they say in verse 18, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He simply asks, what things? You see how he's drawing out of them their condition, so that they would tell it to him? What things? Of course he knows. But he wants them to tell him. Tell me what those so troubles you. He doesn't put words into their mouths, even though he would be qualified to do so because he knows what's in their hearts. We sometimes too quickly put words in the mouths of other people. We see they're sad or we're troubled, and we right away think we know why they are and what they need, and we haven't listened. Christ asks, what things? And then it comes out about Jesus of Nazareth. And their whole focus is on him and what happened to him. And they had known him as a prophet and as a great prophet who spoke like no one else and who confirmed it by deeds, they say. Miracles confirmed that he was a prophet. He raised the dead to life and he caused the blind to see. Not only was he a prophet, but they also knew him as a king in verse 21. We trusted he should have redeemed Israel. We hoped he'd be the Messiah who would come to drive out the enemies and reestablish the kingdom of the throne of David with glory. But now they can't say anymore, we trust. But we trusted he would redeem Israel. It's past tense. Why is it past? The cross has shattered their hope. Those wicked people crucified him, and he's dead. And if he's dead, he can't be a prophet anymore, and he can't be a king anymore, and he can't be the Messiah anymore, if he's there dead in the grave. We hoped. The cross destroyed the hope. But is that the end of the story? Well, there were some women who came. And they came to the grave, and the grave was empty. And they said they saw angels, and the angels told them that he's risen. But yeah, how do we know it's true? Him they saw not. That's the heart of their grief. He said they didn't see the Lord Jesus. How could they then know he's alive? That his body wasn't just taken away. And that it wasn't just a vision that they saw of these angels. You send something of the pain and of what they miss. Him they never saw. And it's him they can't do without. What's the problem? They had all the facts there. All the things that Christ had done and the things that were done to Christ and how he was crucified and the reports that came back that he was risen again, they had all those facts. But they never understood them. They never saw that the cross is actually not the thing that destroys hope, but the thing that gives hope, because it's about the Savior who laid down his life in order to be able to clear sin and clear guilt away and to give eternal life. They never saw that that resurrection was exactly what he said he would do, and therefore he is indeed the living Christ, and the fact that they cannot see him anymore is no obstacle and is no hindrance. He lives. Also today, someone may have all the facts. You can say them. And at the end of it, you end with, "But I don't see him." How come? See here what the cause may be. Such a dim understanding of who Christ truly is. So little insight into the person and work of Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And all the while he comes, so close, in the pages of Scripture. He asks you this morning, what occupies you? What occupies your mind? What troubles you? Will you not tell him? Sometimes the worst thing is that we close everything up and we keep it inside and think, well, there's nothing I can do about it, and so I just have to go on. Christ says this morning, why are you troubled? Tell me. Tell me. Don't hide it. Tell everything. And if you don't even know how to put it into words, then lay it before him. Lord, here's my heart. In all my confusion, I don't even know how to analyze myself. But here I am. I can't do without thee, yet can't believe that thou dost live for me. Tell it to him. He's the one who will clear all the confusion away. We hope to hear about that this afternoon. That's why you need to be there, to hear of how he clears it all away. But you're left with this. Tell him all that occupies your heart. Or do you hesitate? You hesitate because you have to admit, if you're honest, if you tell him what goes through your mind, then it's not the things of Christ. And there's not that desire for Christ. You're so focused on the things of your work and your studies or your whatever else, your future and your marriage and this. That's all that occupies you. And not with these ones on the way to Emmaus who are troubled because they miss Christ. Well, then tell that to him as well. Tell him how cold your heart is. Tell him how focused you are only on the things of this earth. Tell him. Don't hide it. Because then you have to go on with it. What's going on in your heart? What's there? What's lacking? Tell it to him. This morning. Because he lives. He lives as that gracious shepherd, as that tender shepherd, to seek out wandering sheep, to seek out lost sheep, to seek out straying sheep. And he asks you, what's in your heart? What's in your mind? Tell it to me, and I will clear it away. So that you may know the sunshine of the light of life that streams from the Son of Righteousness, and that it would be a sunny day of light. Amen.